Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this day that you have given to us right now. We thank you, God, that you have revealed these things. Lord, we thank you for the secrets of the kingdom. Right now, Lord Jesus, we're just praising your name. We're thanking you, God, for everything that you've done for us. Lord, we're thanking you for everything, God, that your sacrifice of your son. We're thanking you, God, for the truth of the word of God. We're thanking you, God, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're thanking you, God, for worshiping you and praising you in the spirit, Lord Jesus, freeing us to serve you, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we praise you, God. We pray that the people would not see my face or hear my voice, but hear your word, Lord Jesus, and that you would drive it home in their lives. You would confirm every word that is spoken in their own lives. In Yeshua Messiah's name we pray. Amen. And amen. I come to you today to speak a message and a word of freedom among the people of God. You are free. God has freed you right now to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. You are not bound. They are not hidden from you who have received Jesus Christ. But yet as a people, as a body of Christ, we are people who act like we don't know what the secrets are. We don't always teach the secret things of God in the churches today. Why is that? I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to ask everyone to stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, this one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And the New International Version, NIV. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. I ask you all to be seated. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. Now I want to go over, this is a very interesting verse because it's important for us to understand that as we serve Jesus, we have access to the secret things of God. The gift opens the way for the giver, and God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He has given us access through the gift He has given us to the things of God, to the things that we need to know. Now, I want to go over one word He says here. He says the word here translated as entrusted, and it is the Greek word okionomos, and I believe it's where we get the word economy from. And it means the manager of a household or household affairs, especially a steward, a manager, a superintendent, to whom the head of the house or proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs, the manager of a farm or landed estate, an overseer, or the superintendent of the city's finances, the treasurer of a city. So you see, we are the ones whom God has entrusted. We are the overseers. We are the ones, the managers of the secret things of God. That's why Jesus said, don't cast what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast what is sacred to the pigs, to the swines, because they will trample you and it underfoot. Because we are entrusted with the holy things of God. Now I want to go over for just a moment this word, this Greek word for secret. The Greek word translated for secret here is the Greek word mysterion. And it is translated as mystery or secret in the Bible. And it comes from a word muo, which means to shut the mouth. And it means a secret or mystery. It's just a mystery. It's something that is hidden, something that not everybody talks about or not everybody knows. The mouth is shut as it comes from the derivative word. Now I want you to understand for a moment why Paul would even talk about this in the letter to Corinth. You have to understand that the Corinthians had a lot of problems. One of their problems was they argued a lot. There were divisions among them. Paul, a lot of times what Paul does in his letters is he will quote the Corinthian argument and then he will refute it in the very next verse. For instance, some among the church in Corinth were saying, I follow Paul. Others were saying, well, I follow Cephas. Paul comes along and says, well, I follow Jesus. And we don't follow Paul, you don't follow me, you don't follow Pastor Bill, you don't follow Mr. Armstrong, you follow Jesus. Okay, I didn't die for your sins, Paul didn't die for your sins. Pastor Bill didn't die for your sins, and Mr. Armstrong didn't die for your sins either. And if he was here, he'd preach the same thing. He was a man of God, that's not a knock against him. It's the truth. Okay, Jesus Christ died for your sins. So there were arguing among them. Number two, there was a problem of sexual immorality. There was a man who with them, who was with his father's wife. There was sexually immoral problems among other members of the congregation. And the reason why they had the sexual immorality was the third reason, one of the third controversies, was Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is a belief that all matter is evil and that all spirit or spiritual things are good. They believe that an evil God created all of matter and that a good God came along and created spiritual things. So what Gnosticism did was it was applied to the Bible, and they began to view, for instance, some of the early church believed that an evil God made matter in Genesis chapter 1, because they would quote and say, well, look, there's darkness and void, and evil God made that. See, that's matter, it's evil. And then they would say that Jesus is the good God who created spirit matter. One of the other things about Gnosticism, they believed that because matter was evil, you could do whatever you wanted to with your body as long as you came to church and worshiped God with your spirit. It's the same way today in the church. Well, you can eat whatever you want. God doesn't care. You've been saved by grace. You're covered with the blood. Hallelujah. God called it an abomination which makes desolate to put an unclean thing inside your body. If your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it is an abomination to God. It's the abomination which makes desolate. That means it clears out everything else. There's nothing holy that can stay. There's nothing godly that can stay. It's desolate in that temple. So it is an abomination. Now, another tenet of Gnosticism is that they believe that in order for your spirit man to be separated from this fleshly evil body that you're in, you have to attain some kind of secret knowledge. That unless you have the secret knowledge, you cannot be what we would call saved. And then, of course, after attaining the secret knowledge, then your spirit could ascend to what they would call the Pleroma or the great beyond, and then you would be a spirit being forever. Of course, that's why Paul also has to address the resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because he's saying, okay, yeah, you're going to leave your body, but you're coming right back. He has to fight Gnosticism. That's why he says your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, because some of them view your body as an evil thing, but he has to show them, well, you're a holy thing now. You've been sanctified. You've been bought with a price. So when Paul writes to these New Testament churches and he explains to them that there are secrets of the kingdom of God, especially to the church in Corinth, he says that as servants of Christ, we have the secrets. The secrets aren't something you get to get saved. It's after you receive Messiah, you have access to these secrets. It's important for you to understand that, because that's the context in which he talks about knowledge and wisdom, because the Corinthians were real big on being spiritual. That we might say that they were so spiritual that they were no earthly good. Or maybe so earthly they were no spiritual good, depending on how you look at it, right? Some people say, well, that's verse not in the Bible, but let me tell you something. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12, Solomon said, do not be overrighteous. Why destroy yourself? So yes, there is a principle in the Bible of being overrighteous. Oh, I woke up this morning and my shoes were right beside one another. Glory to God. I'm parallel with the Word of God because my shoes were lined up. People get so spiritual, so overrighteous, they literally destroy themselves. They have no sense of life because they're just destroying themselves. But I want to read to you some verses where the writers of the Bible talk about mysteries. In Mark chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, Jesus says, when he was alone, the 12, I'm not going to have you turn to these verses because I'm going to read them so fast you're not going to be able to turn there anyway. So you might as well just receive them. And if you need to listen to them again, catch them on the CD. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. He's talking about this parable of the sower. He says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given unto you. And indeed, he says, it is the key to knowing all of the secrets of the kingdom of God is understanding the parable of the sower. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says that we have been entrusted with the hidden things of God, have been revealed and manifested to us who have known Jesus Christ. In Romans 11, 25 through 26, Paul says that the blindness of the Israelites is a mystery. That is a mystery that has happened in part so that the Gentiles might be saved till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In Romans chapter 16, verse 26, Paul says that all the mystery of how all the nations were going to be brought into obedience and faith in Jesus Christ, and the mystery has been revealed unto us. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, in fact the book of Ephesians, when you read it, you could even call it the book of mysteries, because he reveals several mysteries of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, he reveals the mystery of the rescue and how there's going to be a brought under one head in Jesus Christ. That's a revelation of the mystery of the rescue. In Ephesians chapter 3, and I know I'm going fast, but don't worry, I've got a purpose for that, because I've got a lot to cover. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 3 on through verse 9, he talks about the mystery of how the Gentiles will be saved, which again, something he talks about in Romans. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 32, he talks about a profound mystery of men and women being married. I mean, I'm talking about Christ in the church is what he meant to say, right? You know, Paul, you know he had to catch himself. Christ in the church, that's a mystery. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 19, I'm going to preach on that again someday. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 19, pray for me also that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Colossians chapter 1 verse 26 through 27. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, to them that he has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. And as we said, 1 Corinthians 2:7, he says, a secret wisdom, a mystery, the mysteries of God have been revealed unto us at this time, at the end of the age. There are all these mysteries in the Bible. So when people say, well, there's not really any secret knowledge, any secret understanding. Yes, there are secrets. There's secrets of the kingdom. There's things that have been hidden that they could not have known in days past. That the prophets of old, it says in the Bible, what they preached, what God showed them, was made complete in us, who are the fulfillment of the end of the ages. The first mystery that I want to talk about this morning is found in the book of Romans. And it's in Romans 11:26. Paul says that we have been... Well, I'm just going to read the verse before I go to where I'm going to go. Romans 11:25. So you can go to the book of Romans. We're going to begin there. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you will not be conceited. Israel has experienced the hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So you see the mystery here that he is referring to. You know, in times past, how would the Gentiles be saved? How were they going to come into covenant with God? You had this one nation, Israel, the one nation out of all the planet Earth that God chose to be his covenant people. How are the rest of the world, how are they going to hear this message? How are they going to be brought into covenant? And Paul answers this question here. He begins a discourse, and if you'll go to Romans chapter 9, we're going to begin this. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Think about what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you remember what cut off means in the Old Testament? That means removed from covenant from God. Paul is saying, I wish that I could be cut off from covenant with God so that the rest of my people might be saved. Then he goes on to say, verse 4, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. You see, he's telling you right now, how can we say that the Israelites are done away, that the Jews are all condemned, they're all going to burn in the lake of fire? Here he's telling you, them were given the promises, them were given the holy days, them was given Shabbat, to them was given every holy thing, everything, the Torah was given to them. And even Christ, the human ancestry of Christ, traces back to the people of Israel. Now I want you to go over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Stop right there. So did God do away with the Israelite people? Are they no longer God's covenant people? Did God cast them away? Are they no longer his chosen people? No. Because God wouldn't be God if he said all the things he said in the Old Testament and he comes to some kind of New Testament area, the day of Pentecost, which by the way they've been keeping for the past 1500 years, and all of a sudden they're done away with and now it's the church. Skip over to verse 13. Actually, I'm sorry, go up to verse 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. You see, their eyes are blinded so that we might be saved. Verse 12, but if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Verse 13, I am talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? You see, when they are rejected that we might be saved, but when they are accepted, it's going to mean resurrection of the dead for everybody. It says in Ezekiel chapter 37, he's going to resurrect everyone from, he's going to resurrect all of Israel from the dead. And God is not a God of favoritism. And if he brought them up, he's going to bring everyone up. And everyone's going to have an opportunity to receive the saving grace of Yeshua Messiah. But it's this mystery for which he was bound in chains at one time that he preaches. We have to understand the mystery. We've got to understand the secret things of God. Woo-hoo, verse 17. Oh, I'm sorry. A little ahead of myself. Verse 16. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now sharing the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and stop right there. What's going on in the Roman church is Paul is explaining to them, okay, yes, that's true. There were some who fell into unbelief of the natural branch, of the natural seed of Abraham, and their branch was taken off that you may be grafted in. But I'm going to tell you something. Their falling did not mean that they will not be restored. Oh my. Their falling does not mean that you can't fall from your, do not be arrogant. Do not be boastful. But I know there's groups of people today, the Jews are done away with. Now it's the church. Those branches are going to be put back on that tree. So why are we being arrogant? We cannot be boastful. We cannot think that this mystery he's explaining here allows us to steamroll over the Jewish people as if they need to be converted. Their eyes are blinded that we might be saved. Keep reading. Verse 22, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fail, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? They've been removed for a moment, for a season. Some have been blinded. Some have been taken off. He's drawing for you a picture of a tree. And there were olive trees, olive branches that were taken off of that tree. And we are the wild, the Gentiles that are put into it. But he's telling you, don't be arrogant. Don't be conceited. There can't be anti-Semitism in the Church of God. And when I say Church of God, I don't mean a denomination. I mean those who believe in Jesus Christ. Because that's what it was called, the Church of God, okay? Because some people, get, whenever you say Church of Christ, Church of God, they get all, you know, I'm not saying it in that means. But there can't be anti-Semitism. Because if we have anti-Semitism, who's to say God won't just take your branch out? Who's to say that you who are a wild olive branch, who don't even really belong there by the nature and order of things, by the things God set up, you weren't even supposed to be in covenant. You had no covenant. You were out of covenant, God. You were a goyim. You were a part of the nations. You were not in Israel. How are you to be conceited? Because you can fall if you don't persist in belief. What kind of belief do you need? You need belief that there's a mystery, that there is a hardening of the hearts and the minds of Israel has only come for a season, that after that season is over, He's going to turn His eyes back to the Jewish people, and He is going to bring salvation in Zion, as He promised through the prophet Isaiah, through all the prophets, that those who call upon the name of the Lord in that day shall be saved. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Verse 25. Again, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced the hardening in part. And keep in mind, that's in part. People want to say, well, the Jews can't believe in Jesus. They'll never believe in Jesus. And keep in mind, Judah is only one of the tribes. Okay? There's really technically 12 other tribes, but we say 11 because Joseph was Ephraim and Manasseh. But anyways, there are 11 other tribes or 12 other tribes. Jewish people, Judah is only one. And guess what? The United States is one of those tribes. One of those tribes of Israel. But the hardening is only in part. Not all of them, but in part. Doesn't mean that you can do whatever you set up and establish your own religious system because, oh, it's been done away with or they've been rejected by God. No. It means we have a greater obligation to live this now because it's only in part. We have to show Israel how to live. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. Stop right there. All Israel. I had someone argue with me over this. They said, well, there's not going to be, all Romans won't be saved. All Greeks won't be saved. And I said, well, that's what the Word says. So is it the Word or is it not the Word? To what extent do we get the X-Acto knife out and say, oh, it's not really the Word. That verse, that only applies to a specific group of people at a specific time and place. And it doesn't really apply to me today. No. It says all Israel. Isn't that what your Bible says? Oh, Kelly, but where's that in the Old Testament? Well, let me show you. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17, God said, but Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame, disgraced, or disgraced to ages everlasting. An everlasting salvation. When did that stop? Oh my, I can't see the end of that tunnel. Oh my, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 25 says, but in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. I'm going to read that one again. It was so good. Isaiah 45, 25, it says, but in the Lord all the descendants of Israel, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous. All. I have hard times with fractions. I didn't like them. I didn't like trigonometry and pre-algebra 4, which was pre-calculus or whatever they call it. I didn't like those classes, but I can understand all and I can understand none and I can understand many and I can understand some because God said in the Bible that there's many who are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all kinds of really cool things in your name? And He's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I know you not. The broad is the gate that leadeth unto death. Many there be there in that. And guess what? That's just a few verses before Jesus says that because that's a reference to the tribulation, and some will go through that narrow gate. The narrow gate is belief in Yeshua Messiah. Ooh, come on, somebody, praise God. God said that the narrow shall enter into life. If you want to enter into life, what did Jesus say you got to do? You got to follow the commandments. You can't enter into life. You don't know what it means to be alive. You can't live until you follow the commandments. You can't even know who Israel is. You can't be a part of Israel until you follow the commandments. How are you going to show that you've been a Gentile who's been grafting in until you graft your life in to the ways He said before the foundations of the world? This is the olive tree. Jesus is the olive tree. He is the root. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the root in the branch of Jesse. Hallelujah. And we have to be grafted into that root, into that tree. And if we're going to be a part of that seed, we've got to live like that seed. Because I've never seen a magnolia branch grow on an olive tree. I've never seen, oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I've never seen a fig fruit grow on an apple tree. Come on now. If you're living, if you're part of that root, if you're part of that seed, if you're part of that tree, you better be producing fruit, better look like it. You better be a branch after its own kind, bringing fruit out of the man's seed. Jesus said that every man will bring fruit out of him according to what is inside of him. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The man who brings out the good things, he's bringing out the good things that are inside of him. The man that produces the bad fruit, he's just bringing out the bad fruit that's inside of him. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo-hoo. Oh, my. But now. Oh, we're not finished. Oh, we're not finished. Not yet. Now I'm going to read in the King James, Isaiah 45:25 says this. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found justified. What did Paul say? Paul said, for all those who he has predestined, he has called, those he has called, he has justified, those he has justified, he has glorified. And to the image of his Son, the firstborn from all creation, that he might be one of many brothers. Hallelujah. This is the mystery that he has made known to you. The salvation of Jesus Christ, the salvation of the Gentiles, which was hidden. Nobody can know how the Gentiles were going to be saved till Jesus came. Nobody can know that. It was hidden. But this hidden thing, he's given it to you. He's given it to me. And so many churches don't preach on it. But it says if you're a servant of Jesus, he's given you the secrets. So I have to ask, who's really serving Jesus? Because these are things the servants of God get. Doesn't mean you'll get it right when you get saved, but you're going to get it at some point, the servants of Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, that is, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I will take away their sins. It also could say, when I take away their lawlessness. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as the election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. You see, they're to be loved. 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 What is love? Come on. Where am I at? Who am I talking to? Love is following the commandments. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. How do we know that we love one another? If you follow the commandments. How do we know that we love God? If we follow the commandments. Paul said that thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, his manservant, his maidservant, his wife, anything else your servant owns or your neighbor owns, you shall not do anything. Oh, he said any other commandment there may be is summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means the sum is composed of add ins. There's a lot of commandments that get to that point. Jesus said, the whole law hangs on these three. The whole law can be summed up. Well, some's got an add-in. There's a whole lot of things you got to do to get to that point. He's just telling you the point of it because they were trying to get him in a trap. That doesn't mean you don't live by what the Word says. Because if they're loved, oh, come on now. If we really love them on account of the patriarchs, we'll be living this way of life. Why? Why is it? Why is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you say that Sunday is Shabbat, then you're not loving them because you're leading them into sin. If one of you shall lead any one of these into sin, it'd be better that a millstone be tied around his neck and be cast into the sea. Sin must come into the world, but woe to those for whom it comes. If we love them, we'll live by it. It's their holy days, not our holidays. It's not Christmas. It's not Easter. It's not Valentine's Day. It's not Halloween. It's not all these ungodly things in our society. That's not showing love on behalf of the patriarchs. The patriarchs had to beat and fend off people. Abraham had to go to get Lot away from the kings that had captured him. All the wicked kings. How many of us are going to have to go in this wicked society and rescue our nephews, rescue our family members, and keep them away from the people who've taken them captive and take them away from Hasatan? Verse 29, for God's gifts and his call are without repentance. God called him, and guess what? He's not going to uncall him. There will be no instant replay for this one. Verse 20, oh my, verse 30, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their... I want to stop and I want to say something in light of this verse. But I got to read verse 31 because it's got the other half of it. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience that he may have mercy on them all. So everybody, most of humanity is going to hell, but he's going to have mercy on everybody. So I don't see how you can line those scriptures up. We're not getting to there from here. But I wanted to say something. One of the parables in the Bible that Jesus gave, there was a man who owed the king, he owed a bunch of money. He owed some money, couldn't pay it off. But he was shown mercy by the king. But one of the guy who was shown mercy, his own servant owed him like even way more money than that. And he had that man locked up. He was going to have him beaten. But the word got back to the king. And the king said, Now, weren't you forgiven of the debt that you owed? How come you're holding it against this guy? And they took him and tortured that man because he refused to have mercy. So now, let's apply this to these verses. We were all without Christ, Gentiles. But Jesus Christ showed us mercy. What are we doing when we say the Jewish people are going to hell? We're not showing them the same mercy that Jesus Christ showed us. We're saying, well, I praise the Lord, I'm forgiven, but you're going to be beaten and you're going to be hit with stripes. Look, they've already been beaten and hit with stripes. They went through the Holocaust. 6 million people died. Don't tell me that they haven't gone through some stuff. But the mercy that Jesus Christ has shown us is the same mercy we've got to show them. Because we were once in disobedience. We were the ones who were without covenant in God. And God brought us into covenant. They're already in covenant. Mercy's already going to be shown to them. It's already predestined before the foundations of the world. Who are we to speak that they're condemned? That same servant who owed all that money, he was going to be forgiven. God's will is for all to be forgiven. He is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of the truth. Now where we were before. For God has bound all men, verse 32, for all God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. So when we have people in disobedience, hey, check yourself. Because he bound you over to disobedience so he may have mercy on you. They're being bound over to disobedience so he may have mercy on you too. So if everybody goes into hell, how is everybody going to have mercy? I'm just curious. Have mercy, I won't put you out of your misery, right? Mercy, no, that's not mercy. Mercy's not getting something you do deserve. We deserve the worst beating, punishment. You know, Yeshua is the example of what we deserve. What we deserve, and he took it all. Woo, verse 33, oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And he goes on to talk about the wisdom of God. Mm-hmm. Go to Romans chapter 16. Now to him who is able to, verse 25, I'm sorry, 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. That's the mystery. They can't obey because they don't have the Torah. That's why he talks about the obedience that comes from faith in Romans chapter 1 verse 5. That's why he talks about the Torah being written on their heart in Romans chapter 2. That's the mystery. How would it happen? What happens through Yeshua Messiah? Now I want you to, in Romans chapter 1 verse 5, he says, through him and for his name's sake we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. There's an obedience that's required. In Ephesians he says it's grace through faith. You don't get grace to play with it. You get it so it's through faith. That's how you're saved. Because if you fail to believe, your branch will be taken off. If you fail to believe, your branch will be taken off. He said, they did not persist because of unbelief. You cannot persist because of unbelief. So if you fail to walk it out, there's no working it out because you're not even trying. He said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to put some 20 chapter plates on our bench press bar and be working out our salvation. We need to be praying in the Holy Spirit, passing out booklets and CDs, working out our salvation. Working out is an active thing. It requires energy. You got to exert some force to be working out. God wants you to be working things out, not just sit on grace and do nothing with it. Because if you never express it through faith, did you ever have grace to begin with? That's another sermon for another day. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going somewhere with these verses. With all these verses that we're reading, there's an even deeper end to all of this. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So now you can continue that way. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Verse 13. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. Verse 14, listen, I want everyone to clear your ears out right now for just a moment. Verse 14, wake up if you were asleep. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Stop right there. Now, unfortunately, the NIV has butchered this translation. I want to read to you verse 15 in the New King James. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, I want to read the Greek here, which starts with the law of commandments contained in ordinances. It says, nomos en tole en dogma. And what it most literally means is the laws of commandments that are in dogma. Dogma is a man-made rule or regulation. So whenever you see that word dogma, it's a man-made rule. We talk about dogma. Well, it's just a bunch of dogma. You know, we're saying that's just a bunch of made-up stuff. It's a man-made rule. So what Jesus did was Jesus abolished the man-made rules, because by this time the Pharisees, and I want to go to verse 14 for a second. He says the dividing wall of hostility. Some will say the middle wall of partition. Now in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a wall that separated the worship of the Jews from the Gentiles, because you have to remember that the Gentiles were viewed as unclean, so they could not worship together. So he says that, still that way to this day. That still dividing wall may be there in the natural, but Jesus has broken it down in the spiritual. Because you see, what the Pharisees did was they built up this wall, all these rules. You can only come to Torah through the way that we prescribe you. You have to do it this way, that way, that way. If you're not following our rules, then you're not really following Torah, and you really don't have covenant with God. They had all these rules. But when God gave the commandments, he said, well, if you take the sign of the covenant and follow all the commandments, then you're in covenant. God allowed a mixed multitude. God is not against other people coming into covenant. But what Paul is saying here is that all these rules that the Pharisees have built up in Jesus Christ, they're done away with. Because no longer do you come into citizenship through the Pharisees and Sadducees. You come into citizenship with Israel through Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading verse 16. Well, his purpose, let's read the second half of 15. His purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus making shalom, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Hostility. They were hostile. Gentiles unclean, that's hostile. Hostility. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, that's the issue that they had. I'm getting off, so I'll get back on subject. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Who are God's people? The Israelite people. Through Yeshua Messiah, we're made one with them. Jew and Gentile, we sing the song in here. One in Yeshua, one in Messiah. Verse 20, built on the apostles, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Verse 3:1. For this reason, that means because he preached this message that we just went over, verse 1, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that is given to me for you. That is, here it is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written to you briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, but has now been made revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. How would he bring them together? He does it through Yeshua Messiah in his flesh by taking on all of our hostility toward one another. All of the hatred. Because you can look at it, if keeping the commandments is love, then not keeping the commandments is hate. He took on all the hate right then and there. But you know, we still have rules in churches that have dividing walls. Well, if you don't dress this way, if you can't wear makeup, you can't wear your hair this long, do this. Make all these, God, Jesus Christ destroyed that wall. That wall's not there. It's Yeshua Messiah. Doesn't mean you ain't got to live right when you get into it. And I want to point out something else real quick. In verse 20, it says he was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Some people will say, well, there's no more prophets and apostles because now the foundation's been laid by the prophets and the apostles. There's no more of that. What kind of house have you ever seen that only had a foundation? Give me a break. That's just like the easiest verse. I just want to throw that out there for some of y'all because y'all might encounter that. Now, why is this so important? Why are we getting this mystery? I want you to understand more about this mystery. This is a mystery. This is something that you're not going to get just by skimming over the pages. You got to dig deeper. For it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of a king is to search a matter out. Proverbs 25:2. I want to read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Something else I want to point out. When Paul said that he was a servant of the gospel, of this gospel, he was a servant of the Jewish people. He was a servant of the Israelite people because he's serving them and serving God because they're God's people, a part of his household. Let's keep reading verse 8. Although I am less than least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Stop right there. Now, I want to look at this word church for just a moment. Because people could read this verse, I believe, without having the proper understanding and saying, see, the church. He's talking about the church. All this is made known to the church. He's doing this through the church. The church. Now, the Greek word here for church is the word ekklesia. And if you trace this word back to the Septuagint, and the Septuagint, again, is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, you'll find that this Greek word ekklesia refers to ancient Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, in the Septuagint, they are called the ecclesia, Israel is. In the Hebrew, this word is kohal, Q-H-L. It would be the three Hebrew letters. We're going to have Hebrew class later. That word kohal, it literally can mean the assembly, congregation, or multitude. It basically refers to those who are called out, the ecclesia. Because the word ek or ex refers to out of, it's a Greek word that means out of or away from. And then klesis means to call. So those who are called out. God made this mystery known to all those who were called out. That means Jew and Gentile together. That means Israelite and Gentile, both. Because the mystery takes place in both Israelites and Gentiles. Because the hardening happens to Israel, so they are partaking in the mystery. So when he says it's been revealed, it has been made manifest among the church, it's being made manifest among all those who were called. Both those who were blinded, because that's part of the manifestation of the revelation of the mystery, and also those who get to receive, because them receiving is part of the revelation, part of that understanding of the mystery. We have to understand, and the new covenant's only made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Actually, let's start with verse 7. For had there been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. Okay? The problem wasn't with the old covenant, it was with the people. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Stop. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel and house of Judah. If you don't understand the mystery, if you don't understand how they were brought into, how can you know, how can you understand that you're a part of Israel as soon as you enter into the new covenant? There is no Gentile covenant. He makes covenants with Israel in the Word of God. We have to see the church as an extension of Israel. When I say church, I mean Christians. Let me say that. We have to see those of us in Yeshua Messiah as an extension of Israel. We're a part of the same tree. He didn't say, woe verily, I have received unto a new revelation from the Lord, Paul. The Lord is going to plant a new tree, praise the Lord. And from that new tree will spring a new branch. No. Same tree, wild branch. Means it didn't belong, but it does because Jesus said it did. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. It will not be like the covenant which I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all yada me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their lawlessness and remember their sins no more. This is it. This is the new covenant. Verse 13, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. The new covenant is that he will forgive your lawlessness. Not promote it, but forgive it. This is all part of the mystery. Israel being blinded that the Gentiles might come in. Now we've preached everything and we've talked about everything that we've talked to up to this point. For this reason right here, for what we're about to get into. We have to see the church as an extension of Israel. Okay? Has everybody got that? Can y'all nod y'all's heads? Praise the Lord. Go to Ephesians. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Starts with an E, just doesn't end the same. Exodus. Ephesians. Exodus chapter 4. Keep wanting to say Ephesians. Exodus chapter 4. I'm getting some timers. Exodus chapter 4. Now, to give you some background, God has just appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He's just appeared to them, and he's been called by God, and he said, Lord, I can't speak. You know, I just can't do it, Lord. You know, I'm 80 years old. Now, he was 80 years old when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, I'm 80 years old, Lord. You said you don't give us 120. I only got 40 left. Come on, Lord. He did. You know, we all get that way with the Lord. But he finally says he's going to do it. And I want you to just read in verse 22. As God has given him what he's supposed to say, listen to what God says. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. Firstborn son. I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 17. No, actually turn there. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Y'all just bear with me. We're going to take a journey. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Well, no, let's start with verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Because those who were led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Israel, we are an extension of Israel. They are His firstborn son. Jesus is His firstborn son. We are the sons of God. It's all one. And in Yeshua Messiah, it all comes together. Son of God, sons of God, son of God, all together. In the tabernacle of Israel, there was in the temple, in the camp, there was a tabernacle among them. And God moved around the camp. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I will tear down this temple. In 3 days I will raise it up. What did Paul say? Paul said that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Temple, temple, temple. There were sacrifices in the temple. Jesus sacrificed His life, and Paul says, guess what? After talking about the mystery, after talking about you being grafted in the Yeshua Messiah, says to you, make a living sacrifice with your body, in light of everything He said. The sufferings of Israel, parallel to the sufferings of Messiah, which parallel to our sufferings. God gave them the living oracles in Romans chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. Paul said, what does it profit to be a Jew? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them are given the living oracles of God. To them are given all the prophecies. To them was that living oracle that is especially a reference to the Torah. To them were given the feast. To them were given the Sabbath. To them were given the revelation of clean and unclean animals. To them were given all the things that we're supposed to live by. That's why it profits much, because they were given these things. Because they are foreshadowing of how we're supposed to live. They are the Son of God. We are the sons of God. They made sacrifices. We need to be making sacrifices. Because in the kingdom of God, together we will make sacrifices. We'll be in the temple bringing our sacrifices to celebrate the holy days. But they won't be a foreshadowing in the kingdom of God. They'll be a memorial offering of what Jesus Christ has already done. Hallelujah. God gave them the prophetic words. God gave them the revelation of the Mashiach. We are Israel. God was showing us. Ages ago, He was beginning to lay a foundation of the mystery of how the church would be grafted in, how the Christians, how we would, Gentiles, would be grafted into Yeshua Messiah. I almost don't even like to say that word church anymore because it's been so taken out of context. But He was showing us they were the sons of God. The Spirit of God moved in the camp. The Spirit of God is in you. They made the sacrifices. And then Yeshua does everything Israel had. And then we're supposed to follow that same pattern. Because we're just a continuation. We're a wild olive branch. But we're nourished by the root of what was done in the past. We're nourished by the root of what God spoke to Israel. We're nourished by the root of Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You have to understand that Jesus is the Torah. That He is the Torah made flesh. So when He lives in us, that Torah ought to be manifesting in our flesh. And if He doesn't live in us, we need to ask ourselves, what's wrong with us? What are we doing wrong? Because He's the Word made flesh. Deuteronomy in the Hebrew, that word is Devarim, and it means Word. When it says the Word became flesh, it could also be a reference to Deuteronomy. It was the book He quoted the most, even though the Word means everything. But if you look specifically at everything Jesus did, it could be easily looked at that as another interpretation, another way of looking at that. He's Deuteronomy made flesh, or He is the entire Word. Because Deuteronomy is an extension of the Word. It was the last book of the Word that was spoken, the last book of the book of the law that was spoken to all mankind, to guide them. The mystery. The secret things of God. These are the things that we need to seek. These are the things that we should... Jesus said that the kingdom of God is such that a man went and dug up a treasure in a field, and then he went back to that, so he sold everything he had, and he purchased that field. He hid that treasure and he purchased the whole field. It wasn't just the treasure he found. There was something about that field. In the kingdom of God, it's the same way. God gives us all these treasures, all these revelations. It's the field He gave it out of. It's the purpose. This is the garden. This is the field. This is the tree of life. This is the fruit that we need to eat. He also said the kingdom of God was like a pearl of great value, which a man finally sought and found. He sold everything he had in order to get that pearl. What did Paul say? Paul said that we are entrusted with the secret things of God, which can also mean you're a treasurer to the secret things of God. the treasures of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ spoke of, we're supposed to be guarding them. We're supposed to be finding them. And then we're supposed to lay down our lives to find that. Whatever we have to give up, whatever doctrine we have to sacrifice, whatever sacred cow we have to get rid of, whatever we've got to give up in order to get that pearl, in order to get that treasure, in order to get a hold of that field, where that treasure came from, because there's other treasure in that field. The glory of God is to conceal a matter, but the honor of King is to search a matter out. And if we're going to rule with Him, if we're going to be one with Him, if we're going to be in the kingdom of God and be rulers and reign with Him, we have to be seeking these secret things out. We have to be searching them out if we're going to rule with Him. A king's got to find out what's going on in his kingdom. Well, that was good. A king's got to find out what's going on in his kingdom. That's why the secret things, God may conceal them in it, but the king's got to find out what's going on. We ought to be seeking out the things of God. But I want to list now another mystery found in the Bible. Because there are secrets of the kingdom, not just one, there's many. And I went through a lot of verses in the beginning, going over all the secrets, all the mysterion. Ephesians chapter 1. And there wasn't just no way I could finish this sermon at one time. All the secrets in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to start with verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Now, I'm going to read this again. I'm going to kind of paraphrase what he says in the last few verses. The mystery of God's will be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. Now, I need to read to you Ephesians 1:10 in the King James. And the reason why I'm reading in the King James is because it's where I use the concordance out of. There are some Greek words we need to understand. As I read this verse and was getting ready for this sermon, you could write a whole book on this one verse. Literally, a whole book. You know, Ephesians 1:10. Let me read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 here. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Now, this word for dispensation in the Greek, it is the word oikonomia. And it comes from the word which we read earlier, where Paul said we are entrusted or administrators of the secrets of God. He's entrusted them. We are the oikonomos, the treasurers of the secret things of God. Well, here he says that in the, oikonomia is the, it basically means the administration or the administration of a household or a state, specifically of a religious economy. So Christ, He is the administrator of all time. He is the administrator of the grace of God, the administrator of the economy of God. That's one way to look at it. And I also want to point out another word here, the word fullness. He said that in the dispensation of fullness, and that word for fullness is the word pleroma, and it means a completion or filling, that which has been filled up. Another place where that's used, this Greek word for filling, Romans 11:25, hardening of the Israelites will happen until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. He uses the same Greek word to refer to this type of mystery he's referring to in Ephesians. Now, there's two Greek words for time, and this one of the last words I want to look at is the dispensation of the fullness of time. This Greek word for time, there's two Greek words for time used in the Bible. There may be others, but two main ones I saw. One was chronos. And chronos refers to time in general. A short time, a long time, whatever. But there's another word for time, kairos. And it means the end of a fixed period of time an opportune or a seasonable time or a limited period of time. Now, I have not had enough time to research this word because it's used a lot, but from what I can tell, this word kairos, almost like Kyra, kairos, is referenced a lot of the times when it refers to events specifically ordained by God to occur. And I want to show you this. I'm going to go through a series of verses in the New Testament to show you this. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Well, let's start with verse 28. Matthew 8, 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gerasenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" What's the appointed time? The time appointed by God for all those evil spirits to be tortured in the abyss, to be locked up. So there's an appointed, that this word here, time, has a specific meaning. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Matthew 13, 30, he's talking about the parable of the weeds. "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters," at that time. It's worded a little different in the King James, but it's the time, reference to time. It's in a parable. Matthew 14, 1. Well, don't go to 14, 1 just yet. Go to Matthew 16, 3. Matthew 16, 3. Matthew chapter 16, we'll start in verse 2. He replied, "When evening comes, you will say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Kairos. Times. It's referring to things that are happening or has been ordained to happen in the future by God. Matthew chapter 21. I mean, I literally just went in a concordance and just copied because I want you to see this. Matthew 21, verse 34. The parable of the tenants. Verse 34, when the harvest kairos approached. And then in verse 41, he uses it again. "He will bring those wretches to an end," he replied, "and then he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at Kairos." Matthew 26, verse 18. Matthew 26, verse 18. He replied, "Go into the city of a certain man and tell him the teacher says, my Kairos has come." There's a lot of other ones I could use. But once you understand that this word is referring to things that are supposed to happen in God's timing, it may not be in a chronos sense of just, you know, chronological. It's happening in a kairos time. There's a fixed appointed time. Then you read other places in the Bible where this word is used. And the time came when Herod heard about Jesus. There was a fixed appointed time when God wanted him to hear about this. Then you read where at one kairos, Jesus went into the fields on Shabbat. There was an appointed time for him to go out. You see how the word is lining up upon itself. There are appointed times God has for things to happen so that the word can be fulfilled. So, let's go back to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. I hope you held your place. "And he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times, when the kairos have reached their completion, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ." It's the same word, same phraseology used there in fulfillment, where he says the fullness of the Gentiles. He's linking, these two are linked. Now the last word I want to point out here. Pastor Bill talks about this in the book, Come Away With Me. He says, he's going to bring together all things. That word for bring together or to gather into one, it is anakiaphos, Olaamaihi. I'm going to say that again. Enakiyaf ala hai omehi. Enakiyaf ala hi omehi. It's like one of those ites words, right? To sum up. To compute. To gather together into one. It's an accounting term, and it refers to summing things up. Summing things up on heaven and on earth. Where else is this word summing up used? I quoted earlier. Romans 13:9. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. They are, enakiyafalahi omahi. Might as well say, enakiyafalahi omahi. I actually said that right that time. I want to practice that. So all the commandments are summed up and one, love your neighbor as yourself. But there were a whole bunch of ones that had to be summed up to get that. So what is Paul referring to? The fullness of the times. The same fullness, it's similar to the fullness of the Gentiles, the fulfillment of times. He's going to add all things in heaven and on earth. He's going to add them up. What is that? It's another mysterion that Paul talks about. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. First Thessalonians. I'm sorry. Whoa. Connected. Similar verses, but not the wording I'm looking for there. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant for those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus dies and rose again, so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you, we who are alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be called together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. He's going to sum up. What's he going to sum up? It's the topic for a sermon for another day. Go ahead and cut me off. I messed y'all up.